Christmas only comes along once a year, right? So when it comes, we celebrate it. And so there's been extra things going on during the service, and that's all right. I know most people, you know, it's a shame we only sing some of the carols, or what we call carols, or in our books or hymns, only once a year because they're so, well, one, we love them so much, and two, there's not always just a Christmas message there. So, but anyway, if you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue along, and don't forget, next Sunday is the kids' Christmas play. You got a little taste of it today, and so that's it's exciting. They've been working hard. They've been working for several months, and so next week you'll get to see the culmination of all of that, and it's a really good play with a really good message. And then the little vignettes that have been taking place at the beginning of the service, though, you'll kind of see that if you come out on Christmas Eve, you'll see I guess who got the parts. And kind of the final, they're going to do a little live nativity during the Christmas Eve service. And so just some things to keep in mind. 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, let's, out of reverence to God's Word, let's stand. And we'll read through this, and then we'll pray. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it speaks into our lives. Lord, we thank you that it shines a light on those areas, Lord, that are unbecoming to you, Lord, and things that we need to make right. Lord, we thank you that it shines light on salvation and, Lord, what we must do to be saved. Lord, and not just what, it's not really about what we must do, but Lord, what you've already done. Lord, and how salvation is offered to us freely. Lord, I pray that the truth of this message, Lord, that there's many false teachings out there. Lord, and people can be so easily deceived. Lord, help us to understand and recognize when there is false teaching, Lord, so that we can flee from it. Lord, and ultimately, Lord, help us to know what the real truth is. Lord, and that's found in your word. Lord, may we abide in your word. May your word abide in us. God, speak to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this is, you know, the 1 John chapter 2, we went through it a few weeks ago. I think it was verses 18 through 29. It hit on some similar themes. The theme of false teaching and the theme of, at that time, that there were many antichrists in the world. And ultimately what that was pointing to was people who were false teachers or false prophets. People who were against Jesus, anti-Jesus. And at that time, there was two commands that came from that text, two commands to urge us, and ultimately that gave us confidence in the truth. And one was, it said, abide in the Word. And the second thing was to abide in the Spirit. And if you abide in those two things, then really you'll have a spirit of discernment to know, to distinguish truth from untruth, to distinguish true teachings of Bible and of Jesus from false teachings. And so he's going to kind of come back to, I think it's a similar theme. And remember, when a lot of the New Testament, these letters were written, and 1 John is no exception, they're written to encourage believers regarding different parts of the faith, of our faith, and of who Jesus was. But a lot of times they're written to combat false teachings that were taking place, that were trying to deny who Jesus was or deny some part of Jesus, and to correct some false teachings that had permeated in the early church. And so John is no different, and so he's going to address again the false teachers that were taking place. And you could say, well, why are you going to preach the same thing? Well, I may say some of the same things that I said, but anytime when we say we're going to go through a book of the Bible, we go through a book of the Bible and we don't skip any verses, because ultimately, you know, there's a reason that he's going to restate the point. And ultimately, I think he phrases it in a different way that still gives us confidence in what and who we are and in what we know and can know. So the question becomes is, I think the question that John is going to answer is, how can you know if someone is teaching a false message? How can you know? Because if you're honest with yourself, there are times when you hear someone and it sounds really good. And it sounds really close to the true thing, like a true story. It sounds really close to the truth. And sometimes it sounds really close to what the Bible teaches. But there's something, when I explained it last time, you know, when you go fishing, you get out your lure. And how do you tell the lure from a real fish? You got to find the hook, right? And so ultimately, I think that's what he kind of gets at. And he gets down to the heart of the matter. How do you really distinguish if someone is true in what they're saying or someone is false? And he's not just talking about anything. He's talking about people who are claiming to be from God. People who are claiming to speak from God. And he's going to say, boil it down to this. And so we're going to see two things that we can know, and then ultimately one other great truth that we need to hear. First thing is, you can know if someone is from God by listening to what they say. You can know if someone is from God by listening to what they say. He says, dear friends, not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. When someone claims to come to you and have a message from the Spirit, your first instinct shouldn't be to believe it. Right? He says, but test to see whether the spirits are from God. And then he goes on and he makes the point as to why you should test. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so false prophets, again, we saw this in chapter 2, and we see it again, is that there are many people who come into the church wolves in sheep clothing, who have the appearance of light, who appear to be good and righteous, but ultimately through their words and sometimes through their actions, ultimately through their beliefs about who Christ is, they reveal themselves to be people of darkness, people who are not genuinely saved, people who are trying to draw you away from the real truth. And so he says a lot of these people have flowed out from the church. They were in the church for a while, and then they left it. And when you think about the nature of Satan, where did Satan start? Started as an angel in heaven. And so Satan knows what righteousness looks like. He knows what goodness looks like. He knows what the truth is. He just rebelled against it. And now he's leading. We'll look at one of the passages from 2 Corinthians 11, but it says in there that Satan can take on the appearance of light. He can look good. He can look righteous. He can look true. But when you get down to the heart of it, you'll find that it's falsehood. And so, you can know if someone is from God by listening to what they say. The ultimate test that John boils it down to is, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? He goes on and he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come to earth, has come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And so he says, you can boil it down to, what do they say about Christ? What do they say about Jesus? And so, and I just kind of written some questions down here. Things that you can ask. And things that if you begin to think, man, I don't know if what they're saying is right or not. Questions that you may be able to ask to help you discern if it's someone speaking from God or someone not. Again, it boils down to, ultimately, to Christ. Is Jesus the only Savior? So the name Jesus, he says, everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so, Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? So Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus, his very name means Savior, the one, the God who saves. And so it points us to the fact that Jesus is the Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. And so if you hear someone and they say that Jesus is a way, he is one of the many ways or one of many ways to get to heaven, to get to God, to be right before God, then you can recognize, man, if he's not the only way, then what they're saying is false. Because that is not God's message. God's message is that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And so you can begin. That's one of the questions you could ask someone is, well, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And if they say, well, he's a way or he's one of the ways, then you can say they're not from God. The message that they're bringing is false. Secondly, is Jesus the anointed one of God? He says he's Jesus the Christ, which was the word for the Messiah. And so that was the promised one of God, the one who had been prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament, that would come and ultimately save people from their sins, who would be the righteousness of God on full display, who would perform many miracles while he was here, and ultimately die, be raised back to life, and through that, pay the price for salvation. Can I get someone who's brave to just come sit up here with some young guys? That'd be awesome. And it'll help them. The other thing is, he gets it. So is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one, the prophesied one, who would come to not just save Israel, but to save the whole world? And then he says that he's Jesus the Christ who has come in the flesh. And so it points to the fact that not only was he a Savior, was he the anointed one of God, but who has come in the flesh. And this was something that was denied of Christ. One, that he was, not only that he was the Savior of the world, or that he was the Messiah, but many people denied that he came in the flesh. They denied his deity, the fact that he was God, and also fully man. Because there were people who said, well, how could God take on sinful flesh? If flesh in and of itself is sinful, then how could God take on sinful flesh? Because that would make him sinful. And ultimately, the Bible disproves that. But ultimately, it shows that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came in the flesh, who came to this earth, fully God, fully man. In our minds, we have trouble grasping how those two things come together, but they do in the form of Jesus, ultimately living perfectly according to the law, fulfilling himself as the righteousness of God, and becoming a suitable substitute on a cross for us. And so, why does it matter that Jesus Christ, God himself and his Son, comes to flesh and takes on flesh? Why does that matter? Well, think about this. These are just things that we learn from 1 John. If Jesus had not come to earth, it means that God has not loved us enough to reveal himself to us, because ultimately 1 John tells us that's what the case is. In 1 John 1, 2. In 1 John 1:1, it would mean that God has not loved us enough to send us the word of life. It would mean in 1 John 1, 2 that God has not loved us enough to show us eternal life. In 1 John 1, 2, it would show us that there is no eternal life. In chapter 1, verse 3, that there is no fellowship with God, at least not for sure. In chapter 1, verse 3, that the message of hope and of the scripture are not true, or at least not certain. That there is no joy beyond this life, and no fullness of joy in 1 John 1, 4. It means that Jesus Christ is not our advocate in chapter 2, verse 2. It means that there is no forgiveness of sin. It means that there is no perfect sacrifice for sin. And so if Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then all of these things would be false. And ultimately, if Jesus Christ had not come, there's no sense in us meeting here. And so you can ask people, Well, is Jesus the only Savior? Is He the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God? Is He the Son of God? Did Jesus come to this earth fully God and fully man? Did Jesus live a perfect life? Did He die for our sins? Was He raised back to life? And what they answer, how they answer those questions will tell you if they're from God or not. Now, I understand that there are many people who could answer those things right way because they know the right answer. And you could say, well, there's still something off. Well, I think that can be true. But ultimately, if you listen to someone teaching on a consistent basis, their false views about Christ will come out. And so, as with everything, he says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. And so I would encourage you, and I think Paul encouraged the same thing. He encouraged... in Acts 17:11, he says, Luke writes, the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And so I think there's an encouraging in multiple parts of scripture to test what you hear, if it aligns with scripture or not. And so I would say the same thing. If every single time that I get up to preach, don't just believe me because I'm standing up here. Believe me because what I say aligns with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, then you should bring it to my attention and say, well, what about this? And so we're urged to test what we hear. Anyone who claims to be speaking from God, you're urged to test it against Scripture. And I would give you the same urging. Whether you're hearing me or whether you're hearing anyone else who claims to be speaking God's truth, test it against Scripture. And ultimately, you'll figure out if they're of God or not based off of what they believe about Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you don't know Jesus, then you can't be from God. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, it says, for such people... are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And so we're constantly urged to look at it. You can't just take it, they said it was true, and I'm just going to believe them. So it's one of those things. And again, this is where John comes back in 1 John chapter 2 and says, abide in the Word and let my Spirit abide in you. Abide in the Word. How are you going to test it if you're not in Scripture? If you don't know what the Word says, you will have a very difficult time discerning truth from falsehood. And so you're urged to be in the Word and test everything against Scripture. Second thing, those who are not from God will deny all or part of who Jesus truly is. They may deny all of those things, or they may just deny parts of them. Different faiths, Muslims would say that Jesus was a real person, but he was just a prophet. Well, that doesn't align with Scripture, the Word of God. And so you would say they're false prophets. They have the spirit of the Antichrist, as it would say here in 1 John chapter 4. So, the second thing, how can you know if someone is from God? You can know if someone is from God by looking at their followers. So the first thing is you can know if someone is from God by listening to what they say. Second thing is use your eyes, look at their followers. This is what he goes down in 5 and 6, and we'll come back to verse 4. Verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the people around them. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, or the spirit of error. And so he goes and he says, look, they're from the world, and so they speak from the world. And you know what happens when you speak from the world and you speak to worldly people? Who listens? The world listens. And so if you have someone who's up there claiming to be from God, and they are speaking from a viewpoint that is entirely worldly, who is going to listen to them? People who are from the world, not true Christians. Because true Christians would recognize that it's false teaching, and they would flee from it. They wouldn't sit under that kind of teaching. So, here's the thing is, just some examples I think that maybe help you to understand this. If you were listening to someone, they claim to be speaking from God, claiming to have the Spirit of God, and they are saying, look, yes, Jesus came to die for your sins, but this is what you need to do to be saved. You need to go out and right your wrongs. You need to go out and do good things so that God will love you. Now, those things sound good, and the reason that they would sound good is because they're worldly ways of thinking. That you're the one who messed up, so you're the one who needs to do something about it. How, you know, and think about this. We live in a society where you earn what you get, right? If you want to go out, if you need to make money, what do you need to do?
Work.
You go and work for it, right? No one give me smart aleck answers about anything else. You go out and you work for it. You want to go out and you want to make money, you want to have things, you go and you have to earn those things, right? And so when someone comes and says, well, you need to do good things so that God will love you, you would say, well, that makes sense because that's the world's way of thinking. But God, if someone is telling you that the way that you are saved or the way that you earn God's approval is based off of what you do, you would say that doesn't align with Scripture. And so here's the thing is, the Spirit of God helps us to discern spiritual truth. If the Spirit of God dwells in you and you heard false teaching, you should recognize it as false teaching. Partly because you know the Word, because you've been abiding in the Word as it says in John 2, but also because the Spirit of God dwells in you who gives you a spirit of discernment, a spiritual discernment to recognize truth from falsehood. And so if you're sitting under false teaching and the Spirit is saying there's something wrong here, then trust the Spirit. And who's the one who is going to continue sitting under someone who's teaching worldly things? People who are not Christians. People who do not have the Spirit of God. People who do not have the Spirit of God are going to listen to people who do not have the Spirit of God because it makes sense to them. And so it says, look, you can listen to their teaching, but take a look at their followers too. If their followers are of the world, if they're not of God, if they're of the world, then that should show you that the teacher is also from the world. Because they're just going along with what he's saying, because it sounds good. He's teaching with the wisdom of the world, which ultimately is foolishness. And he said they're going to sit, their followers will continue to sit up because they're under the world too. Those who have the Spirit, those who don't have the Spirit of God will believe and follow those who don't have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, if you genuinely have the Spirit of God, if you've genuinely been saved, then you're not going to fall into these false teachings. Probably at times you've heard of people who have left the church and they've fallen into a cult or a different religion and stuff. And you would say, how can that happen? How can someone who is a Christian fall away to that false teaching? I think ultimately Scripture would say is it wasn't genuine. Because if it was a genuine salvation, then the Spirit of God dwells in them, and the Spirit would recognize false teachings against the Spirit of God, and they would be able to discern that, and they would separate themselves from it. And so we have to be careful. We have to abide in the Word. Let the Spirit abide in us. And through listening to their teaching, through looking at their followers, you can discern if someone is from God or not. This is a story I read, a story of a former basketball player and former Senator Bill Bradley. It says, the floor of the Princeton gym was being resurfaced. So Princeton basketball standout and later U.S. Senator Bill Bradley had to put in several practice sessions at the Lawrenceville school. His first afternoon at Lawrenceville, he began shooting 14-foot jump shots from the right side. He got off to a bad start. He kept missing them. Six in a row hit the back of the rim and bounced out. He stopped, looking concerned, and he looked up at the rim and seemed to be making some kind of adjustment in his mind. Then he went up for another jump shot from the same spot and hit it cleanly. Four more shots went in without a miss. And then he paused and said, you want to know something? That basket is about an inch and a half low. Some weeks later, I went back to Lawrenceville with a steel tape, borrowed a stepladder, and measured the height of the basket. It was 9 feet, 10 7/8 inches above the floor, or 1 1/8 inches too low. How did he know? How did he know that something was off? Because for his whole basketball career, he had been practicing on the same thing. He knew what the truth looked like. And when he was approached with something that was just a little bit off, he recognized it. And here's the same thing goes with your spiritual walk. If you go, we talk about this in youth sometimes. You know how government agents who, you know, they're the ones who kind of, they try to find counterfeit money and get rid of it. Do you know how they recognize counterfeit money? Do they spend time studying all the counterfeit money, or do they spend time studying the real thing? They spend all of their time looking at the real thing, so that when something is false, comes against it, they say, they instantly recognize that it's false. Christians, we will be easily deceived by the world. We could be easily deceived by the world. If we spend all of our time studying things that are not from God, and then try to, and then we'll have a hard time recognizing what's really of God. But if we spend our time in the Word, studying who Jesus is, who He was, what the Bible teaches about Him, and we spend our time in the Word, when things are spoken that are contrary to the Word, what are you going to do? You're going to say, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. Where did you get that from? Christians, be in the Word. Know the truth. Know what it says. So that when false teachings come up, you'll recognize it. And you won't be led astray. Finally, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, it's unfortunate, I think. We're missing one of the fruits of the Spirit here. Many times things happen and Christians just get in a panic, right? Like, oh my gosh, this is going to be the end of the church, or this is going to be the end. Understand that, one, that is not a... Jesus came and He said, I'm going to give you My Spirit of peace. And I think when we get in a panic about everything, it's the Spirit of peace is not dwelling in us. But I think John, he says this in verse 4. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Those who have the Spirit of God have no need to fear anyone or anything." We don't have to get in a panic the next time that there's some threat that we think is going to destroy the church. That if we think that some new teaching has arisen and we think, oh my gosh, people from the church are going to leave and that's going to be the end of the church. We can stop that. It's foolishness. Because you doubt God. He mentions a few things here. First he says, dear little children, you are from God. He's saying you are God's child. Take comfort in the fact that you are God's child. But not only that, but you have overcome them. He says you are God's child and you are from God and you have overcome them. The scriptures in 1 John and in Paul's letters and Revelation, it points to the fact that Christians, those who are genuinely of Christ, who genuinely put their faith in Christ, are overcomers. We are conquerors. What does that mean? It means that nothing, no one, no thing, no principality, no darkness, no, not even Satan himself can overcome us if we have the Spirit of God in us. And this should comfort us beyond all belief, because anytime some new teaching pops up and it seems to draw people away from the church, understand if it is a new teaching that is contrary to God's Word and people are leaving the church to go to it, it means they weren't really Christians to begin with. And here's the thing is, nothing that anyone else teaches, it can overcome the truth of God's Word. Amen. And he says, I think what he's saying is, don't get in such a panic here. Yes, they are teaching false things. Maybe people are leaving the church. But understand this, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have the greatest thing in all of the world with you. Spirit of God dwells in you and is greater than the world. Don't be afraid. Don't get in a panic. Don't think that for somehow God lost control for a second. Don't think that anything that anybody speaks against you or anything that anybody does against you can overcome you. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, The same Spirit who raised Jesus back to life, as it was said in Romans 8, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Here's the thing: is the worst thing that someone can do to you for following Christ and trusting Him is to kill you. And in a worldly sense, we say that's bad. Why are you trying to make light of that? Well, it is bad for those around you, but it's that doesn't mean that they've overcome you. No, they've just placed you right into the arms of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to sign up to be a martyr. I'm not going to just, you know, like, hey, go. But if God, you know, it's one of those things where we can't fear everything. Because ultimately, He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. And so if God intends for you to overcome that person, and then He'll do it. And if God and is going to say, hey, you're going to die, but in the end you overcome them because you overcome sin and death through Jesus Christ, then so be it. I think there's something off with myself included, when fear and worry and anxiety and everything that's contrary to peace rule our lives. I don't know what it is. There's something off. That's not what God intended. God intended Christians to be confident, because not because of themselves and what they've done, but because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the One who created everything, the Spirit of Christ who overcame sin and death, He now dwells in you. And maybe this is the word that you need to hear today. Maybe it has nothing to do with false teaching. Maybe it's just this. Christian, I'm going to state it a little bit differently. Sometimes when you reword Scripture, sometimes it speaks a little bit differently to you. I want you to imagine that God is speaking this to you, and I think it would sound something like this. Christian, you are my child. Through me, you have overcome everything, because my Spirit dwells in you. And if my Spirit dwells in you, then the greatest thing ever now dwells in you and is greater than anything else in the world. Be confident. Be sure of this. Dwell in my Spirit. And when you dwell in my Spirit and in my Word, you'll recognize everything that is not of me. And you'll have more confidence. If you're here today and you can just be honest with yourself, and you would say, Pastor John, I've never put my faith in Christ, then I would say that truth that was just spoken cannot be spoken to you. It could not be spoken to you at this point in time, but it could be spoken to you in an instant. You are one repentant prayer away from saying, God, I am a sinner. I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. Forgive me of my sins. I believe what the Bible says about you. All those things that we walk through, that you're the only Savior of the world. You're the only one who can save me out of sins. You're the promised Messiah of God. That you came in the flesh. That you died on the cross. That you lived a perfect life. That you were raised back to life. That you've ascended. You know, all those things about Christ. I believe them now. And I want you to come and dwell with me. And I'm just going to commit to live for you. Today, I urge you to make that decision. Say, now I'm going to follow Christ. I want Him to save me. I'm going to live for Him. Christian, maybe today you've got to spend time saying, God, I'm sorry I've not been trusting Your Spirit. I've been so anxious about everything. Help me to realize that I'm Your child, that I've overcome everything, and that Your Spirit that is in me is greater than anything in the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth that it speaks into our lives. And God, I pray that during this time of invitation, God, if you are speaking to someone about some act of obedience, or maybe you're speaking to someone and knocking on the door of their heart for the first time ever about salvation, God, I pray that they would respond to you and say, I need to be saved. God, save me. Lord, if for Christians, Lord, who just may be hearing your Spirit speak to them about something, God, I pray, whatever it is you're speaking to them about, baptism, membership, some stepping up and serving in some way, or just maybe some sin in their life, God, that they would respond to you. And God, I ask all of this in your Son, Jesus' name, and for His glory. Amen.